things every Sunday. We threw them in a bag and we shook them up and we started pulling out ways we're going to worship this morning, which is good because we can worship in all kind of ways, can we not? We can do announcements. We can have missionaries. We can sing, preach. We can preach, sing. We can sing, preach, sing, preach, sing. We can do that. We can mix it all up. We ain't going that crazy. Don't worry. But this morning, we are going to now turn our attention to God's Word, and then Ryan and the group will be back after we get through God's Word here in 1 Peter, and we'll worship some more. And so I invite you to turn with me where Hannah read a while ago in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3. It is, God is good, is He not? And God is sovereign, and God works things out, and God is much smarter than all of us, and even our best planning. And so we have a great schedule now of how we serve here at North Hills, and James does a great job of updating that and keeping it current and emailing it out. And we know pretty much where everyone's going to be serving for months at a time. And this morning, Hannah was not supposed to read Scripture. James was supposed to read Scripture. And long story short, James is in the nursery, so we had Hannah read. And so actually the text is supposed to be a smaller text, but over the weekend, I said, you know what, I want us to go back through, and I'll explain why in a moment, this whole passage, so this long 20-plus verse passage, and who does He send us to read? English major, Miss Hannah Gissendanner. So thank you, Hannah, for reading that very lengthy passage and doing such a wonderful job working through that. We are at the end of kind of this three-week sub-series, if you will. Of course, we're walking through 1 Peter, sanctified through suffering. I believe this is our 12th message in 1 Peter. But we've been in this little sub-series about submission and about, it started a few weeks ago. Of course, we had a couple weeks or 1 week off there with me being sick, and James started it in 1 Peter 2:13, being subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, specifically to the government. And we started this very unpopular series, right? You know, who wants to preach on being submissive to our government? No one, right? But as you get through God's Word, one of the beautiful things about systematically preaching through God's Word is you got to deal with all of God's Word. You can't just bounce around and pick and choose and say, well, this is what the people want to hear, and this will be good. This will get some folks in here. But we're going to preach through God's Word. And so we, including being subject, submissive, obedient to the government, you know, those pesky speed limit signs they put up all over the place, and paying taxes, which is coming up. We all love that, right? And doing right by the government that the Lord has placed, regardless of how or if you voted yesterday. We have a new governor in the state of Louisiana. Doesn't matter what you think or how you align. God has placed a governor in our state. God placed him there. And so we are submissive to all government, to all human institutions, it says. And then we continued last week in servants being subject to your masters with all respect, and we show clearly how that was tying to our earthly masters, to in essence our employers, to our bosses, to our customers if you're a business owner, to those in our earthly life who have authority, specifically in the workplace, and how we are to submit to those. And again, not a popular topic, right? We like to talk about our bosses, right? We like to have nasty conversations in our head about our employers or employees, about those that we serve, those that we are subject to. But God's Word says that is not how we are to live as gospel-centered workers and employees, but we are to be subject to masters with all respect, not only to the good ones, right, but even to the bad ones. I would dare say even more importantly to the bad ones, to those who need the gospel, we are, as gospel-centered employees and workers, are to be subject to them with all respect. For it says in 2:19, for this is a gracious thing. And I would dare say probably one of the most important three words in this whole passage here, from 2:13 to 3:7, when mindful of God. One into your sorrows. And all of this submission to the government, to our earthly masters, as we'll see here this morning, from wives to husbands, it is when we're mindful of God that it counts. It's not just about being good citizens. It's not about being good employees. It's not about being good wives. It's about being gospel-centered followers of Jesus Christ, who, mindful of God, we are submissive in all of these realms in which Peter is pointing us to. And so we're subject to the human institutions. We're subject to our earthly masters. And then he points us to Christ and how Christ endured all that he endured, unjustly, but for deserving none of it, as being one who was perfect, but he endured it for our sake. And so whenever we are unjustly treated, we too are to endure suffering. And this is a good and gracious thing in the sight of God. And so now we turn to chapter 3 here, which is, although it's a different chapter, it's still a part of this unit here about submission. Submission to authority. Submission to those who God places in our life. And so this is where we are this morning. And so let's just kind of dive right in. Can we not? Well, I guess before we dive in, let's clear the air a little bit. Because we're talking about a very difficult subject, are we not? The good thing is you just get to listen. I'm the one who's up here gets to bear this message of how and why do likewise wives be subject to your husbands. You know, why do we have this in our Bible? And surely this is an archaic thing, right? Maybe we can just skip over this. Maybe John here in just a few minutes will say, you know what, guys, that's just 2,000 years old. We live in a different culture today. We can just, let's just skip over this. Obviously, that's not the case. But let's clear the air a little bit, if we can, to help tackle this difficult topic of submission, specifically submission of gospel-centered wives to husbands of all sorts. This is not an outdated model and form of marriage. This is not just something that's good for Ma and Paul Ingalls. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Little House on the Prairie folks here? This is not just Ma and Paul Ingalls marriage 101 here. This is not outdated. This is not archaic. This is not about, and this is where many people probably skip over this passage. This is not about devaluing women or creating any source of inequality. This is not an equality issue. This is not about devaluing women. They must be below men, because that is not the case. And this is not permission for horrible husbands. This is not permission for husbands to be tyrants. This is not permission for husbands to be jerks. We're just going to be clear this morning. As we look at what it means for a wife to be submissive to her husband, it's not an outdated model. It's not about devaluing women. It's not about husbands having the right to be horrible husbands. And this is not, I would dare say, maybe one reason we skip over this at times is say, you know, we can't do this. I can't submit to my husband like this. I can't expect my wife to submit like this. So this is not some pie in the sky, no one can achieve it form of marriage. What Peter gives us this morning is he gives us a picture of a gospel-centered marriage. He reminds us, as Paul does in Ephesians 5, which we'll get to in a minute, as Paul points us to many times in the letter, he points us to what a gospel-centered marriage looks like. And that is what we are about as God's people, is what does it look like to be gospel-centered? A gospel-centered citizen of America, a gospel-centered employee of wherever you work, a gospel-centered husband, a gospel-centered wife, a gospel-centered fill-in-the-blank. Every aspect of our life should be informed by the gospel. And so how now does Peter instruct wives and even husbands? And we see here, maybe even if you're a verse counter or a word counter, we see 6 verses here dedicated to how wives are to submit to their husbands, and only one little verse over there to how husbands are to love their wives. But it's not an imbalanced equation, as we'll see. And so now let us kind of jump into this text of how wives are to be, and I love the word Peter uses here towards the end, how wives are to be holy women. This is there, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, or used to be. So how can women today be holy wives? How can women be gospel-centered wives? And how can men be gospel-centered husbands? And so let's dive in. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you this morning. We bring this text to you, as we so often do, as you wrestle with your word, Lord, that we want to be impacted by your word. We want to encounter your word, Lord, and never leave unchanged. And so as we come to your word this morning, Father, would you speak to us, to each one of us, to where we are, to our unique situations. And Lord, I am so mindful this morning of this group that you have here and the many different situations that are represented. And so, Lord, in a way that only you can, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you speak to us. Speak to our minds and speak to our hearts. In Christ's name I do pray. Amen. Hey, I did have, before we get in any further, I did have a eureka moment last week. Remember, I stumbled last week. I was trying to tell you how I pray for myself every Sunday. You remember that? For those who are here, said kind of a little acronym. It used to be HAT. I humbled myself, asked the Lord to humble me. I asked the Lord to take the word and teach it to us. And I couldn't think of the A, right? And so, as soon as the service is over, it's anoint! And I wanted to text everybody and shout. So I pray every week that the Lord anoint the preaching of His words. So if you weren't here, I'm sorry for a little inside joke, but I struggled last week what the A was. And so, but anyway, I was reminded as I prayed a while ago, it's anoint. So you can join me each week as we pray for the anointing of God's word to be preached. Because you don't need a sermon from me, I assure you. You don't. And I guess that again to clear the air. Well, this is not going to be. This is not going to be me fixing all of your marriage problems by any stretch. But as we turn to God's Word, the power in God's Word to transform lives and marriages and every issue in our life is amazing. And so I pray every week that it's not me that stands before you, but it is me that stands behind the cross and behind God's Word. And so anyway, all that to say, let's jump in now to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1 there. He says, likewise. And we just got to stop right there just for a second. I know sometimes I'm slow with these words, but we've got a lot to cover. But likewise. Now, what does that mean? This is kind of the main reason I wanted Hannah to go back through to starting in verse 13 there, because this is all part of a big unit here. Now, we got to be careful if you do study the Word, if you dive in here and if you look at words like that. And a lot of times these kind of words are very important for us to understanding the Bible. Words like therefore, and words like likewise, why are they there? And so we look at likewise, and I want to be careful that we don't misinterpret it, because what he's not saying here, because if you go back to words like therefore and likewise, if you go back to the verses before it, you can't go back to those verses and say, oh, he's saying wives need to submit like a servant submits to a master. Oh, a wife needs to submit like one to the government. So we become kings and presidents and we become slave masters. That's not the picture. So the likewise is not like that, but in how they do it. It's not, I would rather say the why of the submission. It's not how they submit. It's the same way as a servant to a master and as a citizen to a kingdom, but it is how. So he said there in verse 19 of chapter 2, mindful of God. So in the same way that a servant submits to his master by ultimately submitting to God, in the same way that a citizen submits to the king, to the emperor, to the president, to the governor, ultimately they're submitting to God, in the same way, likewise, that wives are to be subject to their husbands with that same spirit. That the submission that a wife has to her husband is ultimately not to her husband. And this is so important as we start this morning. That ultimately the submission a wife has biblically to her husband is ultimately in the Lord. Because submission is a trust issue, right? We're going to see this. Maybe we submit to the government. Many of us don't want to because we can't trust the government. And we don't want to submit maybe to our boss because we can't trust our boss. But if our trust is placed not in our boss and not in our government and not in our husband, but if it's placed in the Lord, then all of those feelings of mistrust disappear. Because honestly, I mean, you say a little secret, and your husbands know this. Not a single one of you are married to a man that you can really trust. Because we're all feeble, failing men who need Jesus. So whenever you submit to your wife, let's not mess up in the beginning here. Whenever wives submit to their husbands, they're not ultimately placing their trust and their rest in the ability of a man, but in the ability of a sovereign God. And so, likewise, Peter says, in the same spirit, in the way that we submit to God through the government, through these masters, through our husbands, in the same spirit of that, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And the little word there, own, I don't want us to just leap over. It's a small word with big implications. It is a reminder of what Peter was telling us here, and what God's Word, when it comes to submission, is that wives are to be submissive, ultimately to God, through the person of their husband, not to all men. And so this is not a men are better than women passage. Those passages do not exist in Scriptures. We're going to see clearly here in just a minute. But it says that you are to submit to your own husbands. God has not set man as a whole to be over women, but He has placed a man to lead a wife and to care for a wife and to be over a wife. And so if you are married in here, if one day you aspire to be married and you long to be married, which is a good thing that God has placed a man to be over you. I love what Matthew Henry says, I know I've shared this with you before, in every wedding I perform, almost every single wedding I perform, I say these lines from a very famous commentator, Matthew Henry. It says, God created woman. Eve was not taken out of Adam's head to top him, neither out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. And so we see this picture, a unique relationship that God has between one woman and one man in the context of marriage. And so God has not placed mankind to be over womankind, but He has placed, in His design of marriage, He has placed a man to be over a woman, not in a superior sense, but in a role sense, and how we are to function in this thing called marriage. And so, just a reminder here, likewise, Peter says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, to the man that God has placed in your life. And sometimes, you know, maybe women, you think, okay, this isn't Mr. Right, okay? I've been watching, like, Thanksgiving, I've watched all Hallmark this week. I exhausted Hallmark. I exhausted Lifetime. I've watched all the chick flicks. And I know now that my husband is not Mr. Right, because he's in those movies, right? Or I just read such and such novel. Let me tell you, that's a bad place to be. Because we're not those men. I mean, those men don't exist, okay? They don't. But it's not about finding Mr. Right. It's about the man that God has in your life that you are married to. Peter's reminding this man who is your husband. We're about to see he is far from Mr. Right. But this man that God has placed in your life is your husband, that God has placed there sovereignly. However the circumstances worked out, however you ended up at the altar, however you ended up there, God has placed that man as your husband. That is the one who Peter is addressing this morning. It says, your own husband here. Be subject to your own husband so that, and this is kind of a kicker for me, he says, even if some do not obey the word. So now he's saying here, he said, I recognize, Peter the Apostle, I recognize that I'm not talking to a bunch of gospel-centered marriages. I recognize that some of the people who are reading this letter are women that you are married to unbelievers. Now it wasn't, and think about this, rewind your mind 2,000 years. It wasn't that they made some poor decisions, right? It wasn't that they were some sweet little Christian girl who was 16, 17 years old and they fell in love with Mr. Wrong and they married the wrong person. The gospel is starting, right? I mean, we know the gospel started in the beginning of time, we realize that. But the church is starting. As Christ had died, these people, that they are in the time that Christ had died, had been crucified, the church is being born, and the Gentile people, and we know many of these folks are Jews, but Gentiles are also reading this, and so you have these couples who are both pagans, and through whatever means, a wife could have easily come to know Christ and surrender her life to Christ and is following Christ, but her husband is not. And so even if you find yourself in this situation that the wife is saved and is following Jesus and loves the Lord and wants to honor God, but your husband is still a pagan and is following other gods, is following no God, but is not surrendered to the gospel of Jesus, even in that situation, you are still to submit. Now you think Peter would say, get out of there, right? You think, you say, okay, look, I don't know how it happened, dear. You found yourself in a bad relationship. He doesn't love God. He actually hates God. He was at the crucifixion. Maybe he was a soldier who crucified Jesus. You think, just get out of there. But that's not what Peter says. It's not what the Holy Spirit says through Peter. In God's holy word, he says, even if they do not obey the word, which is a way of saying if they are lost, then you still are in this relationship and your role is still to be subject to submit to be obedient to this husband. And so why? Why is this the case? Why would he say this? Why would he use this word submit? Why would he call wives of even of bad husbands, of lost husbands, of openly sinful, unrepentant husbands? Why would Peter, through God's word, why would God, through the Holy Spirit, through Peter, why would he say, wives, be subject to your husbands in this case? And that word subject is a word that is bothersome. And I just quickly, I went over all the different meanings of it, but the word subject, and it may be different in your translations, but it's not some harsh word that is detached from the real meaning of the word. It is I know you love the Greek. The Greek there is I'm not a Greek scholar. Evan will have to come up here and probably help me out here, but Hupotasso. I probably just butchered it, but you don't know, right? Hupotasso, okay, is a word that means three things. It means to be obedient to obey, to be subject, or to submit to. That is the word that we have here in Peter's gospel. This is the action of this whole thing, that women are to be obedient to, subject to, and submissive to, even in light of a husband who is lost. And so, we look at that word and we may struggle with that word. We say, that is a word that I can't handle. And it's just a word that is so foreign to our 21st century mindset. So surely this is an old passage that must be dismissed. And I would dare say that the active submission of a wife in marriage should not be dismissed, but rather rightly understood. Rather rightly understood. So let's not dismiss it because of difficult language that we no longer use or even agree with, but let us rightfully understand it. And so we get to the interesting part where it says, even if they don't obey the word, we're still to submit. And so my question is, why? And if you have your worship hand out there, I got you the first four blanks there. Why? Why ultimately, what is the why of wives submitting to their husbands, whether lost or saved? Why do they submit? And specifically, I think if we can answer the question of why a wife is to submit to a lost husband, it makes it easy to answer to why to submit to a saved husband, right? So why would God's word say for a wife to submit to her husband who is lost? Four things. The first one is that submission honors God. Submission honors God. If you have your Bibles, and hopefully you still have them, you didn't throw them down and discussed. Ephesians chapter 5, and of course, if you've been with us for a couple of years, I guess it's now what, 3 years ago, maybe? However long we went through Ephesians. Spent about 9 months in the book of Ephesians. Love Ephesians. It's one of the greatest books in the Bible, just to be honest, in my opinion. But Ephesians chapter 5, and I point almost every couple I ever have an opportunity to do any kind of counseling, we almost always start, go to, and end with Ephesians 5. Greatest chapter in Scripture on how husbands and wives are to be together. And so Ephesians 5, so why are wives to submit to husbands? Because submission honors God. So when you go to Ephesians 5:22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Going back to that likewise word, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. So this is not an isolated chapter in Peter. This is a theme we see in the New Testament. That wives are to submit to husbands, ultimately to honor God, because it is a picture of the gospel. Because Christ died for His church because of His what for the church? His love for the church. And so in return, in response to how Christ died for the church, we honor Christ and we submit to Christ. So in marriage is a picture of the gospel. So whenever wives submit to husbands, they are living out the gospel. Even whenever the husband does not deserve it. And I would dare say when the husband does not deserve it is the greatest picture of the gospel. That a wife submits and honors and respects her husband, not because he deserves it, but because Christ deserves it. Because Christ commanded it. So we can answer that question. It really changes the game, doesn't it? So why do we submit? Because submission honors God. Why do we submit? Number two, submission reveals a heart of trust in the Lord, as we said earlier. Submission reveals a heart of trust in the Lord. If you go to 1 Corinthians 11:3, quickly it says this, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and that man is the head of a woman, and that God is the head of Christ. That is God's Word. You can't redefine it. You can't rearrange it. You can't argue. You can argue with it. You can try to arrange it. You can try to reinterpret it. But then you cease to be under the authority of God's Word. But God's Word reveals God's plan. Is that God is the head of man, and man is the head of woman, and that God is the head of Christ. We'll see in just a moment. So he's given us this plan. And marriage, I would dare say, unlike these other two institutions that we see in 1 Peter, the institution of government, the institution of work, that although ultimately God ordains those, that those are man's institutions. It even says in 2:13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. But we get to marriage. It is not a human institution. It is a God-defined institution. Man has never had any part of defining marriage. Now, we try to define marriage. We try to redefine marriage. But if we go back to God's Word and realize that marriage is of the Lord, it is God's, and we cannot mess with it. We cannot mess with His definition. We cannot mess with His organization. We cannot mess with any part of it. Marriage is God's institution, not man's. It is His plan. So we could, you know, argue with the mind of God, why this, right? Why did God decide to put man the head of wife and the father the head of the son and God over man? We could talk through that. We could wrestle through this. But ultimately this morning, we just trust in the plan of God that he has set this institution in a very specific way for a very real purpose. And so whenever we submit, we are trusting God. Submission ultimately is to trust in His sovereign plan. Whenever we see biblical submission in marriage, we see a wife who is trusting the Lord. Because she's recognizing that God has said this is an institution of the Lord. This is God's plan and not man's. And so, why does a wife submit to her husband? Because submission honors God. Submission reveals a heart of trust in the Lord. And number three, their submission helps one to be more like Christ. And isn't that our goal as every believer through every century? Regardless if you're in the first century, the 15th century, or now, if the Lord tarries, if we live to like 2259, I mean, that's a crazy thought, right? What would be left of this planet if the Lord tarries 200 more years? But if He does, the same is true that as believers, our goal in life is to be more like Christ. And so submission makes one more like Christ. It helps one to become more like Jesus. John 5:19. We've got many passages, but we're going to go to John. John 5:19 says this, "Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner.'" Now, if we had some time, we could really unpack this, and we could struggle wrapping our mind around it. But the simple truth is this, is the Son submits to the Father. That we're free to use a big word this morning, Trinity. And we could go for weeks and weeks talking about the Trinity and the triune nature of God. Seminary talk, okay? That's my seminary voice. But there is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they all work in a very unique way. They are all equally God. The Spirit is no less God than the Father. Father is no more God than the Son. And we don't get into all the Trinity, so I hate to kind of throw it out there and just, you know, shake it up a little bit. But if you've been tracking with us here at North Hills, we've been walking through God's Word, and we trust God, and we understand the Trinity. We trust that God is three persons, but is one God. We trust all that. Even in the midst of the Trinity, the Son submits to the Father. And He says, "I can do nothing on my own, but only what the Father tells me to do." So if Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, submits to the Father and demonstrates submission, how much more are we to demonstrate submission in our lives? And so when we submit, not just wives to husbands, whenever we submit to the government, whenever we submit to our bosses, whenever we submit to earthly authority, we are becoming more like Jesus when we are mindful of God. And so why submit? Because it helps us to become more like Christ. It reveals a heart that trusts the Lord and it honors God. This is why we submit. And so at this point, it should become very clear to us that the biblical call for a wife to submit to her husband has less to do with the husband and more to do with Christ. And whenever we get that, whenever we understand that, it transforms everything. Whenever you can go home today and say, "You know what? I don't get everything. I didn't understand everything. But I walked away with this one point, that to submit to my husband is to honor Christ and is to become more like Christ." I think that one truth would transform so many marriages today in our church culture. That makes us more like Christ. And lastly, and what Peter gives us is his point here, the submission can lead to a husband's salvation. So he says, even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So submission in marriage can lead to a husband's salvation. If you are here and you are a woman who loves the Lord and you have surrendered your life to Christ and you are living for Christ and your husband is not, your submission can lead to your husband's salvation. Now, it kind of is mind-blowing. And I'll be honest with you, as I've walked through this text this week, this is the one thing that I at first struggled with probably more than any other part of this passage. Because I'm a big believer, and I've griped about this before, so I'll slightly get on my soapbox, okay? I'm not going all the way on it. I'm just going to kind of put one foot on the soapbox, okay? It's because there's a part of our church culture today that believes that we can lead people to Jesus by good lives, right? You know, we misquote St. Francis of Assisi, who says that share the gospel, and if all else, use words or something like that. Right, we butcher that. So we hide behind it and say, well, if I just live a gospel-centered life, if I just live a moral life, then people will see that and get saved. Well, that doesn't happen, okay? Because God's Word says that people respond to the Word of God, the verbal gospel presentation. How will they hear without a preacher? Not this preacher, but us preachers. So I firmly believe that in Scripture, that people need to hear the Word of God. They don't just need to see you live out a good life and a gospel-centered life. They need to hear the gospel. So I believe that all of my being. And if I didn't, I would never share anything, right? If I just believed that my gospel-centered life was enough, that'd make things so easy. But I got to get out of my comfort zone and share the gospel. As I see people week after week, and the Lord gives me an opportunity to build relationships, it has to lead to sharing the gospel. But what Peter says here, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Now, what this is not saying, Peter is not advocating that these men will be saved without ever hearing the gospel, because they have to respond. They're not being saved by the goodness of their wives or even the conduct of their wives. They're still being saved the same way I was saved and the same way that you were saved, by the blood of Jesus. I'm responding in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ. But what he's saying here is, when you submit wives to a husband who does not follow Jesus, and they've heard the gospel through whatever means, maybe they've heard you share the gospel at some point, they heard your conversion story, that they've heard the story of Jesus, but now they see it lived out on a day-to-day basis. That is what will move them to respond in faith and repentance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the same way with all of our lives. Is that people still have to hear Jesus whenever they see lives that are genuinely pointing to Christ, are genuinely been transformed by the gospel. That is what will lead many people to realize the gospel is worth responding to. It's not just something we talk about, it's something we live. And so Peter is not advocating a verbalist gospel. But he's saying that the gospel will be seasoned in such an almost irrefusable way whenever wives submit to their husbands, because they're ultimately not submitting to their husbands, they're submitting to Christ. And although God has decreed the gospel go forth primarily through the hearing of His Word, He makes the Word more credible through seeing, through people seeing the gospel lived out. As one pastor said well this week, he says, how a believer lives in that most intimate relationship, talking about marriage, helps make the grace of Christ believable. So you think about that. I try to live out the gospel amongst people I'm in contact with, you know, throughout the week. People I see here in these Calhoun stores, people I see on the things I do during the week, people I see on a regular basis. But there's no one I see more regularly than this woman right there. Like it or not. We live together. We do life together. She sees every part of me. I see every part of her. So how she lives the gospel in front of me and how I live the gospel in front of her, that is transformational. So especially if a husband is lost, who sees a wife who is true, sees a wife who has pure conduct and is respectful, is a husband that will ultimately, prayerfully be led to the Lord. It's not a guarantee, right? Not every Christian wife. Doesn't mean every Christian wife is going to see her husband come to know the Lord. But God says this, it works. And God says it's a part of His plan. And so why do wives submit even to husbands who are lost? It's because submission honors God. Submission reveals a heart of trust in the Lord. Submission helps one to be more like Christ. And lastly, submission can lead to a husband's salvation. And even for those who have believing husbands, a wife who understands and believes is living the gospel will always turn her husband closer to Christ. And I want us to get that, because many of you in here, you wives, you have husbands who love the Lord, who are living for the Lord and serving the Lord. So he said, well, okay, I'm off the hook. My conduct doesn't matter. I don't have to have pure conduct. He's saved. He's God's business. But even for us Christian men who have wives who are living out the gospel and who are living lives of pure conduct and respectful and are living lives of submission, it points even Christian men closer to the gospel, because it reminds them and makes them want to be leaders in their homes when they see that their wives are ready to be led. I had a friend tell me this week that the more my wife is like Christ, the more I want to be like Christ. And I think it's a beautiful, beautiful line there. The more my wife is like Christ, the more I want to be like Christ. Now Peter goes a step further. I know our time is waning, but I'm not going to let you go yet. So Peter continues. He says, when they see respect and pure conduct, in verse 3, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry and the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. So we can just simply say, women, don't wear makeup, don't wear jewelry, don't braid your hair, and we're good to go, right? We can keep on moving. Now women just stand up and leave in droves, right? Angelica, who makes her living by doing hair, making people look good. She's like, I mean, no, we're not saying that by any stretch. I want us to understand this, because so many people have misunderstood this text, because he is not talking about the external. He's not talking about that if you want to be gospel-centered, stop doing your hair and stop wearing makeup and stop putting on makeup. We would completely miss the point. Completely miss the point of what Peter's saying. A little historical context here. I'm going to just read you from one scholar. He says this, in the Greco-Roman culture, back in the culture that Peter's writing to, women were devoted to superficial adornment, often wearing the best cosmetics, dyeing their hair outlandish colors, braiding it elaborately, and wearing, especially on their heads, costly jewelry to crown their elegant clothing. So we see here, this elegant, exorbitant, over-the-top view of looking good, right? Let's, you know, simply put. They want to go all out to look good, you know, to get the right do, to wear all the jewelry, and to, you know, for people to see them and to behold them. And so what Peter is saying, he's saying this is not what it's supposed to be about. He's not condemning jewelry and haircuts and new clothes. Now, you say, well, John, you're just making that up because you want to, you know, you want to seem, you know, whatever, hip and cool. And that's not what the text means. Well, if it didn't mean that, if it actually meant don't wear jewelry and don't do your hair, then this is what it also means. This is a simple step in big seminary where exegesis and actually bringing out the meaning of the text. It says this. It says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on clothing, jewelry, or the clothing you wear. So what that would mean is, if he simply means don't wear jewelry and don't do your hair, he said don't wear clothes. Now we know that's stupid, right? I hope so. If you need biblical understanding of why we need to wear clothes, we've got big problems, okay? So obviously, he's not saying to completely do away with these things, but he's saying, let us see them in the right way. The issue here is the same issue that Jesus dealt with in his ministry, and we often talk about that Jesus came to internalize the external. He came to take the things that we see on the outside and internalize them to our heart. He's saying that it's not so much that wearing jewelry is bad. It's not so much that doing your hair is bad. It's not so much that clothes are bad. But whenever that's our focus, woman, whenever that is your focus, whenever that is your concern, whenever that is how you feel like a woman, then you are off the mark. You're not looking to Christ anymore. He says, because that is not what God counts as precious. Simply put, he says, God doesn't care. I know it's a strong word, and I've had some conversations. I'm careful using the word God don't care, because God cares about everything, right? I get that. But ultimately, God doesn't care about your hairdo. He doesn't care about what earrings you're wearing. He doesn't care about how you looked this morning when you left the house. And look, I admit, I woke up, my coat was dusty and it was looking kind of, you know, sketchy a little bit. And so we took some time. My wife helped me out and we cleaned it off. So I'm not saying that we go around looking like, you know, whatever. But I'm saying whenever we care about that the most, we've missed it. We've missed it. And many people have missed it because they care more about how they look on the outside than what they look like on the inside. And Peter reminds us, it is a precious thing to God whenever a woman looks to inside of her and looks to her heart, looks to her character, and looks to her person. That is precious in the sight of God. The issue here is the same issue Jesus dealt with. It's a heart issue. It's not about evaluating everything on the outside, saying everything external is bad, but it's saying that the internal is not right. Because here's the thing, when the internal is right, when you realize those things don't matter, when you realize that how you look is ultimately not that important, then you stop caring. You stop making it the priority of your life. And we can look at that Greco-Roman culture and still see a lot of that today. A lot of over-concern with how we look. Then women were solely concerned with how they looked on the outside. They gave no attention to the inside. We still see that today. Not just women. We'll be fair. Men too, right? And it's like sad. I'll just be honest. It's sad how much men care. Right? We even have terms for how much men care about the look. We won't go there this morning. But it's sad. Whether you're a man or a woman, when you give so much care and attention, thought and concern to how you look externally to over who you are inside. It is the character of a woman that God finds precious. It says, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And one thing that makes it difficult is this, it is hidden. When you get all done up, right? When you get your hair did, when you get some new jewelry, when you get some new clothes, what do people do? They notice. They comment, right? But most people, they're not going to notice what's inside your heart. They're not going to notice that hidden character, that quiet spirit, that submissive attitude. And so we don't get recognition. And we want the recognition. Because honestly, at the heart of it, we are all, men and women and children alike, are prideful people. But he says, you are to care about God's approval. And not man's approval. And if you are married to a gospel-centered man, he doesn't care what you look like. He would rather you be concerned with who you are inside than who you are on the outside. It's the character of a woman that God, and I would dare say gospel-centered husbands, find precious. Which is, in God's sight, very precious. And so what does that mean? Just real quickly in our culture today, it means that women are to stop obsessing over everything we wear and how we look and to start striving to be more like Christ. How do you become more like Christ? How do you look more like Christ? Can we get a picture of him and get his hair do right? Can you wear, you know, his clothesline? Can we do something? Is that how we look more like Christ? Obviously, it's silly and stupid. No. But how do we look more like Christ? Just a few simple things. Gentle. And that's what Peter gives us here. He says they have this gentle spirit. And gentle, I love this definition I came across this week. It says, not insistent on one's own rights. Not pushy, not selfishly assertive, not demanding one's own way. We can go to Corinthians 13 about looking at love and how love does not demand its own way. But to have a gentle spirit is not to demand one's own way and to be insistent on one's right. And that would also be against the spirit of submission. We cannot submit and still demand our own way. And so a gentle spirit is one that submits, a prayerful spirit, one who trusts the Lord and prays to the Lord. One who's in Scripture, who reads Scripture, meditates on Scripture, and memorizes Scripture. These are ways that women and men alike become more like Christ and look more like Jesus. Submit to your husbands as unto the Lord and become more like Christ. And a very practical thing, you be around godly women who encourage this and who live this out. And so often, we just surround ourselves with our girlfriends. Well, not our girlfriends. I don't have girlfriends. But you know what I'm saying. Surround yourself with people who they don't buy this. You surround yourself with people who, you know, they don't get this. They don't believe this. They think this is, you know, this is just archaic. And this is wrong. But if you want to be a godly woman who looks more like Christ and submits to her husband and lives a life that is pleasing unto God and that is precious in the sight of God, you need to be around godly women who encourage you to be that way. Peter tells us that this is nothing new. He gives us the examples of Sarah. This is nothing new. This is not, hey, the church has started. This is how we're going to start acting. He said, this is the way it's been from the very beginning. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and you do not fear anything that is frightening. Kind of forgotten that I started early, and so I'm probably like going very long this morning. So let me just kind of land this plane. We'll come back next week because I don't want to let men off the hook with like 30 seconds. Okay, men, do this. We'll be faithful to our text. But he says, if you look in the days of old, you look at Sarah, who is the mother of our faith, you know, in a roundabout way of saying, because he often talks about Abraham, it's ultimately our spiritual father whenever we're in the spiritual faith, when we're trusting God, whenever we're leaning to Christ. Abraham's our father. In the same way, Sarah is our mother. And you look at how Sarah responded to Abraham and how Sarah walked with Abraham. It was one who respected her husband. So she obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, obviously, this is not a command for wives to call your husbands Lord. Erica calls me Lord at home, but that's a different story. I'm just totally kidding. That's a cultural, contextual thing. But it shows, again, a heart of the woman who loves God, who loves her husband, who submits to her husband, is ultimately submitting to God. Sarah's faith was not in Abraham. Sarah's faith was in the Lord. And Peter says, look back to the women of old, these holy women. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. There's another way of saying if you trust the Lord. I know our time is up and there's some more we'll continue to work through next week. But I just want us to be reminded this morning. I say reminded, maybe we hear for the first time that this is a picture of a gospel-centered marriage. I got a phone a few weeks ago. You know how it is, you get a new phone, you kind of babe it, you don't want anything to happen to it, right? And so you take care of it. Spend all kinds of stupid money on covers and protectors and stuff. So I bought this super thick screen cover. So everything's been good. I put my phone in my pocket this week, and it's cracked. You know, let's be real. My heart kind of cried a little bit. My brand new phone is cracked. I don't know how it happened. Didn't fall, doesn't happen. I don't know what's up. And so it cracked, and I said, okay, well, it's just the phone, right? I got all spiritual and say, it's just a thing. And I get home, and I show my lovely wife. She's like, that ain't cracked. That's just your screen cover. No, it's not. So we get this little argument. Submit, woman. And she was right. It was just a screen cover. It's this really thick screen cover. And I'm like, good. It's not cracked. The phone's okay. It can be replaced. It can be fixed. Sometimes we look at our marriages, and we think they're cracked. We think they're broken beyond repair. We think, man, it's just, what am I going to do? And then what? It's just something on the surface. And especially as Christian husbands and Christian wives, if we give it to the Lord, He can fix it. That if wives, if we will submit to our husbands as Christ, as we submit to Christ, as Christ submits to the Lord, if we would trust God in that role, that He can fix it. And husbands, we'll look at next week, if we'll love our wives in an understanding, caring, and recognizing way, there's your 3 points next week, okay? You just got them. Then it can be fixed. But if we try to fix this on our own, if we try to say, I can do this, I can do better, I can be a better wife, I can be a better husband, you will fail. Are we trusting Christ? Are we believing in Christ? Are we leaning on Christ? Do we recognize that Christ's way is better than our way? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for your word, and I thank you for even a people, Lord, who will be gracious and patient as you walk through it. Lord, a word that does require much of our time and attention. Because, Lord, we just live in a world that does not believe this. And so, Lord, this morning, would you just, for wives in here, Father, would you fill them with the desire to be more like Jesus? Would you fill them with the desire to follow you and to follow your plan for marriage and to be in a role of submission in the same way that Christ was in a role of submission. Would you help us as husbands, Lord, to be husbands who, as Christ loved the church, love our brides and lead well? Lord, there's so many things you could be working in our hearts this morning. And I just pray in these next few moments as we sing some more, Lord, would you just take this word? And would you help us to be responsive to it? In the name of Jesus, I do pray. Amen.